Well, good morning. Welcome to the last July service in an elementary school ever in the history of Friendship Community Church. Later July. So back to school week too, right? So very exciting. We love school. How many people are excited about school? Yeah. I saw some really hesitant teacher hands go up as well. It was awesome. A couple of quick reminders. Some of this is covered in your bulletin. Some of this was covered in the announcements. But I want to reiterate that we're going into August this week. And in the first week of every month, we've started to have this Men of Meat gathering where we look at men in history. As I like to say, dead guys, that the Word of God transformed their lives, and they, in turn, helped transform the world and the world around them. And normally we have them on, well, I say normally, we've had two, and one was on a Wednesday morning at 5:30 in the morning, one was on a Thursday morning at 5:30 in the morning. Well, for a lot of you that work, a lot of you men that work early, or you have to take kids to school, what we wanted to do is accommodate you, so we've moved it for the month of August to Saturday morning. So Saturday morning at 7 a.m., so you get a sleep in. It's not a 5:30 start. So that's this coming Saturday. So please RSVP using the link on our website or check a box on your connection card so that we can plan on food, because there will be food there. Also, this morning is a fifth Sunday on months of the year where we have five Sundays happen during the month, and July is one of them this year. We have a special offering at the end of the service, and so that will take place after our regular offering, where we take care of different needs that we have in the body, both the local body and the universal body, the church. And so I wanted to plant that seed for you as we go this morning. And I'll talk about more about that at the end of the service. Well, we're into our new sermon series, I Belong. Last week we talked about belonging to something bigger, bigger than ourselves, bigger than just me, myself, and I, and that is the body of Christ. And we talked about the universal church and the local church. We all belong to the universal church, but we also belong, we should belong to a local church. Well, this morning's topic is that I belong to something safe. Last week was I belong to something bigger. This week, I belong to something safe. When I talk about safe or safety, when it comes to a family or to a marriage, what are some words that come to mind that describe a safe family or a safe relationship? Trustworthy. Inclusive. Dependable. Okay, now, when we try and describe something safe, it can be hard to come up with words to describe safety, but what if I flip it? What if I reverse the polarity on the thing and we say, okay, describe a family or a relationship that is unsafe. What are some words to describe an unsafe relationship, an unsafe family? Divided? Abusive? Angry? Dysfunctional? See, these come a lot quicker, right? It's like I can describe something that's unsafe easier than to describe something safe. And that's normal and expected. And we're going to examine what it means to belong to something safe in regards to the church. And this morning's core text is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And we have a number of other scriptures we're going to cover this morning. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, navigate over to the book of Ephesians. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, which was originally a church full of non-Jewish believers. It was largely a church of Gentiles, non-Jews, that came to Christ. And Paul writes this in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, there's a number of words in those three verses that describe safety. Think about this. There's a number of words that are in these scriptures that describe safety. Is a place, does a place or a relationship feel safe if all of the people are humble and gentle and patient, that where they bear one another in love and the people are eager to maintain unity in a bond of peace? That, to me, sounds safe. So the main points that I want to make this morning with you, talking about the body of believers that makes up the local church, because remember, Paul was writing to the Corinthians last week. He's writing to the Ephesians this week. He was writing to local churches, much like ours. The first point that I want to make is that this body should be safe because of our love for one another. That's the first point. That this body should be safe because of our love for one another. In fact, Jesus used these words in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35. He described how people will know that you and I are his disciples. And that is, he said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." That's the scripture. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." It's one of the reasons that we do a fifth Sunday offering, is that so often we forget that we have needs. We become enamored with the picture of coming to church where we live under the lie that we have to be okay to go to church, and that we go to the church for other people. Like, when we give, it's for others, it's not for us. And then when life happens to us and we have need, we feel like this isn't a safe place to say, "I'm hurting." This isn't a safe place to say, "I have need." It's one of the reasons, one of the first times, one of the first months of my stay here as senior pastor, I reminded the congregation, you all, that the food bank is not just there for the community, but the food bank is there for you. If you have need, that food is there. We make deposits, yes, but it's okay to make withdrawals. And so the fifth Sunday offering is for people and categories of people within our congregation that have need, so that we can testify that we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love God with our all and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Second, the church, the local church body, should be safe from a culture of hurtful talk. The body of Christ should be safe from a culture of hurtful talk. Chapter 3, verse 6 says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." What does that mean? It means that the tongue, the words, hurtful talk, are destructive. And the source of that destruction is the enemy himself, because the enemy had set the course of our hearts on a destructive path from the very beginning of time, from Adam and Eve. In fact, Paul writes to the church in Rome in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 29 through 31. He writes about the non-believers, about the people that are seeking to divide the church. "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Do you want the antithesis to the first scripture that we read, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the scripture that painted all of those beautiful words of safety? This is the opposite. This is the picture. This is the thesaurus of antonyms to safety. Unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, maliciousness, gossip, slanders, haters of God. Those aren't safe conditions or safe people. In fact, King David, who wrote so many of the songs, the psalms that are collected in the Old Testament, a man after God's own heart, wrote about this as well. Psalm 34, verses 13 and 14, he wrote, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Even King David knew the power of words. And so for a body of believers, a body of members, hands, feet, tonsils, for the members of the body to be safe together, to create an atmosphere for new members to join the organism, not the organization, but the organism, we should be safe from hurtful talk. How many of you have been hurt by words in your life? Yeah, that sticks and stones may break your bones really doesn't hold up to the reality of life. Sticks and stones do hurt your bones. Last night during setup, every weekend, every Saturday afternoon since I became the senior pastor here at Friendship Community Church, outside of two Saturday afternoons, one where I married a couple and then once when I was in the Middle East, every Saturday afternoon I come and help set up this room for you all. And what has become kind of my task is I lay out the vinyl floor to protect the gym floor in here. And how many of you have seen the flooring cart? The flooring cart, it's, it goes from about here to about here. And it's full of these metal rollers that we roll up or we unroll the different mats that go across here. And so last night, yesterday afternoon, the four of us, Neil Hamby, John Kaler, myself, and Troy Albright, were pushing the cart up the path, up the sidewalk, into those doors, and it's a heavy beast, and so John and Neil were mushing, and then Troy was on the front on one side, and I'm always on the front because I've got this thing down, so I know the most efficient way to get it in and get the mats out. And so I'm on the side of the hill where the cart's going to fall off the side of the sidewalk if I don't push it just right. And so we just mushed that thing up. It was like so perfect. It was the most efficient, quickest way of getting this big beast. How many pounds do you think that cart weighs fully loaded down? Tom, what's your best guess? Tom Morris, one of our elders and calculators, human calculators. How many pounds do you think that is? What's that? 1,500 pounds. Ah, okay. So about 3/4 of a ton. Yeah, 1,500 pounds. So we get the cart in the door and it barely fits in the door and we're like full on going and I'm always looking. I'm the one guy that gets in the door before it because you can't fit side by side, and we get the thing in the door and at full speed, and we don't nick the sides so we don't lose momentum, and it gets in, and I say to the crew that's mushing it through the door, this is the best entry of this cart. Ah! And the cart ran over my foot. in that moment. I was praising. It's like the gambler, Kenny Rod, you know. There'll be time enough for counting when the dealing's done. I was counting my chips before, and this cart rolled over my foot. Sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt me. I don't have a broken bone in my foot that I know of. It's sore, but there was no bleeding. It was miraculous. So I take back what I said about praying for safety. It worked last night. But words hurt. Words injure sometimes even more than a 1,500-pound, three-quarter-ton cart with hard wheels rolling over your foot. That's why if I were to poll each and every one of you about relationships where there's been hurtful talk, churches where there's been hurtful talk, you still carry broken bones and wounds and scars from those relationships. That's why the local body is to be safe from hurtful talk, whether it's from the words of James or the words of Paul in the book of Romans or the words of David back in the Psalms. But we should also be safe. This should be a safe place because of forgiveness and patience. That's your next point. Safe because of forgiveness and patience. Jesus again says in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Paul writes to the Colossians, another local body of believers, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones," his disciples, the people that have surrendered their lives to Christ, "put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." You see, for the local body, for the organism of the body to be unified, to get along, we must forgive one another. We must be patient with one another. Too often in churches, we want to be welcoming to the newcomer. We want to welcome, in New Testament jargon, we want to welcome prostitutes and tax collectors, all of the people that were looked at, looked down upon by the Pharisees of the modern or the ancient religious ruling class. We want to welcome them, but we want them to dress, we want the prostitute to dress differently by the second Sunday, and we want the tax collector to find a different job. Thank God Jesus is patient with me. Thank God that Jesus is patient with me when I don't change instantly, when I have to keep relearning the same lesson over and over. It's by his grace that we are saved, not our instant and final obedience. So then we must be patient and forgiving with one another. Now, some of you might be asking this important question: doesn't this all mean that the body is a safe place for even destructive things? Like, does this mean that we have to accept cancers in our body or appendix that are going to explode? Does that mean we just let destruction happen? Didn't you say like hurtful talk shouldn't be there? How do we weigh being patient with people and the sin that people bring in? How do we weigh that? Well, that leads me, good question, that leads me to my next point. Glad you asked. And that is that the church, the local body, is safe for your soul, but not your sin. The local body is safe for your soul, but not your sin. There's a story in the Gospel of John, and it's not in the other Gospels, but it's in the Gospel of John, and it was in many manuscripts, ancient manuscripts of the Bible, that had been translated into Scripture throughout history, and then some earlier manuscripts of the Gospel of John in the original languages, some earlier manuscripts were found, and this story wasn't in them. Isn't that interesting? So if you have a Bible, any Bible, this story, this Jesus story, as I like to call it, this Jesus story is in every Bible translation, every English Bible translation, modern translation, that is there because it's a very, very famous story. And so while it's not in some of the earliest manuscripts, for any of you Bible nerds out there, this is your geek out moment, okay? I try and throw these out every once in a while, but because this story isn't in the earliest manuscripts, there's some debate whether it belongs there or not. But it's such a famous story that has been told throughout history, and it so represents who Jesus is and what Jesus did in all the other Gospels, it's still included in our modern translations. So I want to read that to you this morning, this story, and you can follow along on the screen. It's at the very end of the Gospel of John, John chapter 7, verse 53, and then the first 11 verses of chapter 8. It says this, "They went," the disciples, "they went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple." Note that. Jesus came to the temple, the church of the day, the building, the gymnasium, the Shiloh Plaza. He came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" Now, I'm going to pause. A woman has been caught in adultery. A soul has been caught in her sin. And now she's being used as not only an object lesson, but she's also being used as a pop quiz gotcha question for Jesus, who had been stirring up strife for the Pharisees, accusing them of being overly religious, overly concerned with truth, but that it was graceless and loveless. Now, this is what the scripture goes on to say. They said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Now, where did this event purportedly take place? Where did it take place? The temple. The temple. So the church building, was it safe for the adulterous woman to come into? Yes, only if she wanted to be stoned. Right? Only if she wanted to be stoned. It wasn't safe for her to enter into. You know what made that temple safe for Jesus, or for the woman to come into? Jesus made it safe. Jesus made it safe. Jesus makes the church, building and body, safe to enter into for sinners. But what did Jesus say once? And by the way, who were the first to drop their stones and walk away when Jesus asked, those that are without sin may cast the first stone, my paraphrase. Who were the first to leave? The older ones. Why? Because they were the smarter ones, or they were the wiser ones, or they had the most sin in their back pocket. They had, you know, piled some up. Their ledger was more full than the younger ones, perhaps. So it was either a fuller ledger of sin, or they were just more wise. But they left. What did the woman say to the sinner? Go and sin no more. The sinner, it was a safe, Jesus made the temple a safe place for sinners, but not a safe place for their sin. And the same can be said and is true for us as a body of believers, that everyone is welcome, but it is not safe. This is not a safe place for your sin. The Holy Spirit is going to convict you of sin. If you hear God's word preached and you have an open ear and an open ears and an open heart, you are going to feel convicted. My preaching style is not fire and brimstone. I'm not into pulling weeds. How many people like to pull weeds? Some of you like to pull weeds. Come on. Some of you like to pull weeds. There's always, thank you, Christy Scott loves pulling weeds. Cassie Sable loves to pull weeds. My wife loves to pull weeds. I'd rather just like take an expensive machine and like. I'd rather do that. It doesn't pull up the root, but you know, it allows me to operate machinery. Some of us like to pull weeds. And what happens when you pull weeds? I mean, you get the whole thing. What's that? You just strip it out, toss it. My preaching is not a weed-pulling style of preaching. My style of preaching and my style of leadership is more weed and feed. Do you know what weed and feed is? It's a bag of food and like pesticide, right? So what you do is, what I like to do is I just like to scatter God's truth in my life, and it's going to feed the good stuff in your life, the holy stuff, the righteous stuff, the God-breathed stuff, and prayerfully, it's going to wither the weeds in your life, the sin in your life. And then when you walk away from here, some of you are going to walk away and have little, you're going to see the green weeds wither away, and you've got so much good grass in your life that you're going to have a healthier lawn. As far as your life, your spiritual life, a healthier lawn. Some of you are going to go away and you're going to have these little brown patches after a while in your yard, and you're like, holy smokes, I got to plant some more truth there. I got to grow some grass. Some of you, if I weed and feed the spiritual life, your spiritual life, you're going to have kind of a sand trap there. But the reason I like to weed and feed is it seems grace-filled. It seems like Jesus, what Jesus would do, you among you that are without sin, cast the first stone. I'll wait. God is a gracious God that is patient with us, that is forgiving of us. And so when we don't treat others the same way, guess what? We receive God's judgment. But even more so, for an organism like the body, we need to be a safe place for sinners. We need to be a safe place for sinners, but not for your sin. So if you cheat on your spouse, that's going to get called out one-on-one. And if you keep cheating on your spouse, you're going to get called out. I'm going to bring some guys with me and we're going to talk to you. And if you don't stop and you're still in the body, you're going to get called out. Like in front of the whole church, it's called church discipline. It doesn't happen in churches anymore. And frankly, most people leave the church. They leave the body before that ever happens. They self-amputate. That's because we're for sinners. We're for sinners but we're not for sin. Likewise, if there's hurtful talk, if you're a source of hurtful talk, we're going to talk about it. It's one of the reasons that God created this analogy of the body of Christ. It's one of the reasons that I say for our elders, the most important quality that I look for in elders or church staff is that they're humble, that there's humility, that they put that our staff and our elders put the health of the body before anything else, that it's not about agendas, it's not about dreams or plans. Listen, one of the most famous stories, childhood stories, how many of you have ever heard the story of the tortoise and the hare? The tortoise and the hare, yeah. Who wins?
The hare.
The hare does not win. I'm very harsh this morning. No. Wrong. All right, sit up here. You're going to just stand in the corner. Would you? No. No, Emma, sit. The tortoise wins. Why? Okay, because he takes his time and the hare rushes. Yep, yeah. What? And takes a nap. The hare takes a nap. Has confidence in his own abilities, right? I'm the fastest. I can take a nap. I can rest. Too often in life, we want the fast road, right? We want the fast road. We want fast food. We want the fast car. We want the fastest route. You know, we've got GPSs recalculate. There's a faster route available. Do you want that? Well, yeah. Of course, whoever says no, yes, I want the faster route. How about our dreams? How about our dreams for our lives? The relationships that we want. I want to be married. I want to have kids. I want to have grandkids. Hurry up, son and daughter. I want the promotion. I want a church building. 10, 11 years, you'll get one. Really? So often we want the faster road. But when we think about the body of Christ as a safe place, as a safe organism, think about the tortoise and the hare. That sometimes the most efficient way of doing things isn't the safest. It isn't the most grace-filled. The faster you go, the more likely you're gonna run over somebody with the bus. That's why there's a beeper on the back of large buses and garbage trucks is, you know, you can run over people. I want to close with this. Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, we started in Ephesians chapter 4 with those first three verses of chapter 4. I want to finish with Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 18 through 22, because last week I said, isn't it interesting that Paul used to the church in Corinth this picture of the body? He didn't talk about a building. Well, God likes to humble me because I forgot that Paul described the church as a building in Ephesians chapter 2, because this is a safe place. I can confess that I forgot something. It's a safe place. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation, here's our construction, of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What can you do to make this building, this holy temple, this body, this organism more safe? What can you do? You can love one another. You can watch your tongue. Sometimes I have to watch my tongue. Sometimes my humor gets to a place where it hurts. Let me tell you, when I was in high school, I was a sarcastic little sucker. I love sarcasm. And then I saw Eddie Murphy, like, live, uncut, and I'm like, wow, certain words are really funny. In certain words in certain contexts are really funny. I mean, they can make people laugh. Sometimes I have to apologize for things that I say to get a laugh that hurt. So what can you do to make the body more safe? Love one another, watch your tongue, forgive, and be patient. And when you must, call sin, sin. But all the while, loving people to repentance. This is the structure and body God builds into the church, a safe place for sinners to become more like Jesus by the grace of the gospel, the grace that you've received and the grace that I've received. Listen, how many of you have been to a Predators game? All right. Yes. All right. It's almost football season, but I'm going to use a Predators analogy. Because hockey is not something that a lot of Southerners grew up with. Hockey's something that I played. I didn't pick it up until my 20s, but I was living next to the Canadian border, and I wanted to learn and say a boot. And so I learned hockey. But how many of you went to your first hockey game and you didn't really have a full working knowledge of hockey? Like, you didn't, yeah. Some of you still don't have a full working knowledge, but it's fun. You watch it, and it's like the siren's going off. And hockey, going to a Predators game at Bridgestone Arena is a great experience unless you're the opposing goalie. Then words hurt. Words hurt if you're the opposing goalie. But when you go to a Predators game, have you noticed that they don't explain everything that's going on? Like, they don't explain, like, when there's an icing call. They don't explain that a pass went across two lines. It went across the center line and the blue line. And it's like slowing the game down, and they return the puck back to the defensive end of the team. They don't explain that. They don't explain what offsides is. And it's like, offsides? Everybody's constantly moving. How can you be offsides? There's no snap of the ball. And you line up with your head across. They don't explain those things. This, I want you to picture church as Bridgestone Arena, right? And so this is going to be a safe place for sinners, but it's not necessarily going to be a remedial or a beginning place for sinners where we explain everything that goes on, because when you invite someone to Bridgestone Arena, you explain things as you know them. Right? There's no explanation of, now there's three periods, not four quarters, and there's two intermissions, and what's a first star? A first star, a second star, a third? Isn't it good to have three stars? No, you want to be the first star. There's no explanation. The reason I say that is too often churches now, there's a trend that we want our churches to be, we confuse safe with elementary. Like, where anybody can walk in and understand what's going on. And we think it's not safe if they don't understand what's going on. Well, this is Bridgestone Arena. There's something great that's happening here. We belong to something bigger. This is a safe place to share your sin, to share your burdens, to love one another, and to be patient and forgiving. But it doesn't mean that we're going to explain everything as we go, because that's your job. It's your job to invite a friend to this amazing hockey arena where things are going on, and you talk them through it. My job as a senior pastor is to love our staff well and to lead our body well. And then if our staff love, if they're loved well, then they're going to love some of you well, and you're going to love other people well. And it's the greatest pyramid scheme of grace in the history of mankind. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to remember that God loved us so much that he sent his son, one, to feed into 12, to feed into churches across Africa and the Middle East and Europe. That's what we're going to do this morning, is pray that God makes us into a safe place. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the safety of your grace. But Father, not the cheap grace that doesn't call sin, sin, but the costly grace that says, following Jesus means surrendering our all. And sometimes coming to church, Father, in my life, coming to church and learning more about you and worshiping in community and being in a body of believers where not everybody believes the same thing as me or believes in doing the things the way that I would do them has stretched me, has humbled me, has enabled me to continually see the sin in my life. Thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit is a spirit of weed and feed, killing off the things in me, the sin in me, the selfish parts of me, so that I can become more like your Son, so that I can love other people the way that you love me. Father, my prayer for Friendship Community Church, this local body of believers, is that we become a safe place for transparency, for authenticity, where we can share our hurts and our burdens, but we can also come alongside people and say, I'm struggling with sin. And that we don't face hands with stones, but we face people with empty hands, forgiven hands, holy hands, not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done in our lives. Help us all turn into ministers of the gospel of grace so that we become a safe place for sinners wanting to become more like your Son. I pray now for our time of response and our time of our offering, and then at the end of the morning, our fifth Sunday offering, that you would bless our gifts and that you would help us to surrender those things that we're holding back. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.